left off last time at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So let's start reading there. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, to me, this is one of the great promises of Scripture. This is not a command, it's a promise that says, if we walk by the Spirit, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires from the flesh. Now, we have been freed from the law in Christ Jesus, but that does not mean that we are free to live any way that we want to, right? But we've been freed in order to represent His nature and His character on the earth. You know, we've been set free to be His image bearers. And our freedom is not a license for the flesh to rule, because clearly from these verses, the flesh is contrary to the Spirit and is set against the Spirit's purposes, okay? So, you know, as Spirit people, which is what we are in Christ Jesus, y'all realize that's what we are, right? I mean, we're Spirit people. That's who we are. As Spirit people, you know, we are not to be under the dominion of the flesh. In fact, we are not under the dominion of the flesh in truth, and we are not to live like that. Yes?
I hadn't thought about it, but the flesh is opposed to the law as well.
Well, we'll get into this a little bit more in Romans, but the flesh and law actually work on the same side of the ledger, which is under the present evil age. And so, the problem with people under that in the present evil age not being able to meet the requirements of the law is the flesh, because the flesh, that is right, because that's the only power by which they have to do law. And so that's why the Spirit is now God's replacement for law and the antidote for the flesh. Right. You know, and so the Spirit operates on the brand new side of the ledger, which is the realm of the Spirit, which is the kingdom of God. Clearly the law and the flesh work on the same side of the present evil age. You know, that's passing away. All right, so our freedom is not a license for the flesh to rule. And so how, in our freedom, do we keep that from happening? How do we walk in of such a way that the flesh doesn't rule? And the answer is we walk by the Spirit. You know, we walk by the Spirit, the flesh won't rule. If we walk by the Spirit, we're not going to gratify the desires of the flesh. And as we said last time, this is the basic instruction for Christian life. Walk by the Spirit. We're not talking about the basic instruction for getting saved. You know, that's by putting our trust in God's grace in Christ Jesus. But once we are in Christ, this is the basic instruction for living life in Christ. Walk by the Spirit. And throughout the Old Testament, a person's walk is their way of life. So, you know, when it says walk by the Spirit, what it means is live by the Spirit. You know, order your life according to the Spirit, His reality, the reality of His presence and His nature and character. And so the only way to live a life of fulfilled law, because remember last time we read that what's the fulfillment of the law? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? And it's at the fullness of everything that the law pointed to. The only way to live the life of fulfilled law is to walk by the Spirit. Because when we're walking by the Spirit, we're empowered to love our neighbors as ourselves. So if we walk by the Spirit, we're not going to put our interests above our neighbors. You know, if we walk by the Spirit, we're not going to bite and devour one another. We're not going to have the kind of self-oriented interpersonal conflicts that characterize relationships in the flesh. And so.
So when you say Spirit people, you're talking about Holy Spirit people.
I'm talking about anybody in Christ is a Spirit person, because
a Spirit person being a Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, right. Yeah, Holy Spirit, capital S, Spirit, Holy Spirit, yes.
Okay.
We're Spirit people. We're people of the Holy Spirit, because when we're in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, and that's what makes us new creatures. Mm-hmm. So we're Holy Spirit people. All right, so, if we walk by the Spirit, we're not going to gratify the desires of the flesh, which are set in opposition against the rule of the Spirit. So, if walking by the Spirit is the primary instruction for Christian life. And it's interesting that you say that. You know, if you look at, you know, because lots of times, you know, from when we think about things in terms of psychology, you know, lots of emphasis is given to the human spirit. But, you know, in the New Testament, very little emphasis is given to the human spirit. If you look at all of the references to the word spirit in the New Testament, the vast majority of them are to the Holy Spirit. Some are clearly to the human spirit, and there are some where you're not really sure what it's talking about. If it's talking about the Holy Spirit or the human spirit, the vast majority is the Holy Spirit. You know, that's how essential the Holy Spirit's presence is to Christian life. I mean, it's more than essential. It's, you know, it's mandatory. Everything hinges upon that. I mean, we wouldn't be in Christ without the Spirit.
Is that because the human spirit is dead before salvation?
Well, you know, it's dead in the sense that it's disconnected from God.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, I think we still have a human spirit. Fallen people have a human spirit that helps to rule who they are. But one of the, you know, the blessings of receiving the Holy Spirit, it makes our human spirit alive again in union with God but in His life. Yeah, yeah.
But then physiologically, we can't say, like, we always try to divide it, like the body and our emotions and, you know, will and then the spirit. But they're determining that physiologically we can't, like, our body, our organ systems have, you know, carry kind of the emotions as well. So it's not.
Yeah, I think when you try to divide our nature up into, you know, neat little packages, that's a little going a little too far, because it is kind of a whole. You know, we are a whole being. And there are different functions of our various parts, but, you know, so.
Kind of like the Trinity.
Yeah. So, now, the question then is, if walking by the Spirit is the primary instruction for Christian life, you know, how do we do that? Yeah. How do we go about doing that? How do we teach others how to walk by the Spirit? And sadly, there's a very real deficiency in the church. You know, we don't do a very good job of teaching people and training them how to walk by the Spirit. Yeah. You know, to me, that should be the primary thing that we teach a new believer is, okay, you know, how to relate to the person of God who now indwells you and to live according to the reality of His presence. So, now, verse 17. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Now, this verse has had a long and unfortunate history of being interpreted as having to do with the interior life of the believer. So again, trying to compartmentalize everything. Say, okay, what it's talking about is our interior flesh now warring against the Spirit who's come into us now as Christians, and this being an internal conflict. But there is absolutely nothing within the context of this letter that even remotely suggests that it's an interior conflict. All right? Now I'm going to explain. Now, I mean, how many of y'all have heard that teaching or felt that? I mean, it's all the time. It's all over. That there's now, the Spirit comes into you, and now the Spirit is warring against your old fallen flesh nature. And part of the victory then is to yield to the Spirit and to kill off. You know, victory comes by yielding to the Spirit and killing off the residual elements of your fallen flesh nature, right? but really, that's all that is a brand new arena for religious performance, from my view. which we don't want to be delivered from one arena of religious performance and into a new one. No, we've been set free absolutely in Christ Jesus and by the Spirit from the need to perform in any religious sort of way. Okay, so many people believe and have been taught that the fallen sin nature flesh, remember there's three meanings of the word flesh in the New Testament, one being our old fallen nature, the one that's set against God and hostile to His purposes, right? So many believe that the fallen sin nature flesh, you know, still lives within the Christian. And when the Spirit comes to indwell us, there's kind of this perpetual inner conflict between the Spirit and the sin nature flesh. But if you look down at verse 24. Verse 24, which we're going to read in a little bit, but we'll skip to right now, says those who belong to Christ Jesus have what?
Put
crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, meaning that it's what?
Defeated.
It's dead. Yeah, it's been killed. It's killed off. So, you know, and that's past tense. I have crucified those who belong to Christ. So who belongs to Christ? Everybody who's in him, right? And everybody who's been born again, everybody who's entered into Christ belongs to him. And so all who belong to Christ have, past tense, crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so that happens immediately at our new birth, which in our new birth, what happens? There's a death and a resurrection, right? If that were not the case, we would not be new creatures. Because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. So the sin nature, flesh, belongs to the old that has in fact passed away, that has been crucified. So, yeah.
But it likes to come back to life.
Right. Well, okay, we're going to explain, you know, why that is. You know, we'll get there, okay?
Well, that makes it sound like it's instantaneous. And it isn't.
Well, no. The question is, that makes it sound like it's instantaneous, but it isn't. All right? and it's an already but not yet reality. All right? Mm-hmm. It is instantaneous. We have died. Now the question is, do we live out, and how do we live out according to the truth of what has happened? You know, we have experienced a death and resurrection. And so I'm gonna kind of explain that a little bit, okay? Because it's not as if there is no inner conflict. We've all experienced that. All I'm saying is that's not what's being talked about here. It is not an inner conflict, a war raging in our inner being between the old sin nature, which is still alive, and the spirit now who is in us, warring against each other. That's the improper way to look at it. That's the improper way to describe the inner conflict that we all experience. Okay? That's what I'm saying. So
when you put it that way, it makes it seem like we're helpless because of the fallen nature of mankind.
That's exactly right. But yeah, so if you say that the conflict is always going to be there no matter what, because that sin nature is always going to be there and it's always going to be opposed to the spirit, that does say that we're helpless. It does say that there's never any victory. And that's the farthest thing from the truth. You know, the Holy Spirit is our helper. You know, to say that we're helpless is a totally, you know, totally diminishes the personal power and presence of the Spirit. You know, we said last week that the Spirit is God's replacement for the law, and he's the antidote for the flesh. Now, you know, think about an antidote. You know, what happens when antidote works immediately, right? And it keeps, you know, it's like it's something that works itself immediately. The Spirit works immediately to do something that was not possible before. And to say that to resign ourselves to the fact that there's always going to be this conflict no matter what is not acknowledging the sufficiency of the Spirit to do what God intends him to do.
Leads to a self-defeating attitude on the part of the individual, and has driven a lot of people from faith,
right. Yeah, and plus it gives people an excuse to just say, okay, well, I can live any way I want to because God has set me up to have this inner conflict which I'm helpless to overcome. and that's the farthest thing from the truth, because Paul's whole point here in this letter and his whole theology is completely centered on the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit to empower Christ-like life in God's children. The Spirit is sufficient to make that possible. All right, so as new creatures, we do not have a dual nature warring inside of us. Obviously, we do experience inner conflict. You know, we still face temptation. We're still in the process of having our minds renewed. All those are processes to conform our thinking and our living to the reality of what's true already in Christ. We're overcoming old patterns of behavior because, when you come into Christ, you've got habits and patterns of behavior that need to be changed. You know, our soul is being retrained in accordance with the new reality. You know, we're in the process of being conformed to the image of God's Son. So there is an inner conflict in all of that, but that conflict is not what is in view here. Okay? Absolutely, it is not what Paul is talking about right here. nor is the conflict present because we still have a sin nature flesh inside of us. All right, so what then does it mean? For the verse, read verse 17 again. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Now, remember the three meanings of the word flesh. What were they? There was human effort. Okay. Well, that there was actually, you know, the original meaning was the stuff of the body, which metaphorically in the Old Testament came to mean human effort. You know, the frailty of human effort as opposed to God and His nature and character. All right, but not necessarily humanity set against God. So there was, you know, the literal flesh of your body, the stuff your body is made of, which metaphorically means human effort. In the intertestamental writings, the flesh came to be known as not just the frailty of humanity and as opposed to God, but actually the sinfulness of humanity opposed to God's purposes. That's the sin nature flesh, okay? That's the sin nature is the second meaning. And the third meaning is the realm of the flesh. That's the one that came into view in the New Testament along with the other two. The realm of the flesh, meaning the present evil age, that age which is passing away, against the realm of the spirit, which is the realm of the kingdom. Okay, so those are the three meanings there. And so the conflict that's being talked about here is the conflict in terms of the third meaning. Okay, the realm of the flesh is set against the purposes of the realm of the kingdom. The present evil age is set against the realm of the spirit. It's set against the purposes of God in the new age that has come now by Christ and the Spirit.
So it's realm to realm.
It's realm to realm. That's what's being talked about here, is the conflict between the realms of existence, the present evil age, which is the flesh, versus the kingdom age, which is the spirit. And those two realms of authority are at war with each other. And that's part of the already but not yet reality. You know, there's going to come a day when Christ comes back and puts an end to the present evil age, the realm of the flesh. And all that will be left is the kingdom. But in the meantime, those two realms are set against each other and opposed to each other. Okay?
And I understand that is a liberating concept.
It is, absolutely. Because everything, when we get into Romans, we'll see. Everything about who we are in Christ is determined by the fact that we have been liberated from one realm and translated into the other. You know, the realm of the flesh, we no longer live in it in terms of who we are. It no longer has power over us. All of the aspects of the realm of the flesh, the present evil age, and all of the things that function in that age, including the law and the flesh and the power of sin, we've been set free from all of those things and translated into a dominion of rule under God's authority, the realm of the spirit, the kingdom. And that is powerfully liberating to see it that way, you know, because that's the truth. That, you know, so then it's just a matter now of standing fast in that truth is how we experience the reality of it in our lives, is by standing fast in the truth. If you think this is an inner conflict that is inevitably going to go on, will you ever experience liberty from it in your life? I mean, if you're resigned to the fact that it's always going to be there, there's always going to be this inner conflict, is there ever hope for freedom from it? No. And that's saying that Christ and the Spirit are not sufficient to bring us into God's purposes today. And they are sufficient. All right. So the thing is, we belong to the realm. In Christ, we belong to the realm of the Spirit. We belong to the realm of the kingdom. And because we do, the realm of the flesh, okay, as people now who have been liberated from the flesh and transferred into the realm of the kingdom, now we are set in conflict against the realm of the flesh. It wars against us. It has desires set against us and who we are as children of God in Christ Jesus. And so that is a very real conflict, okay? But it's not an inner conflict. It's a conflict because now we're you know, we're part of a kingdom that's totally opposed to the other kingdom. And it is at war with us, that other kingdom, that other dominion. But it's not an internal war. It's a very real war. It's a very real conflict. But it's not in us. It's not in us because we still have a sin nature, flesh alive and kicking, set against the indwelling presence of the Spirit in our lives. All right, so that's the conflict that's in view in this passage, the one between the two realms. All right, so the problem with saying that the spirit-flesh conflict goes on because of two natures within the Christian, you know, breast is that it means it's inevitable to have an inner struggle. You might as well give up. If that's going to be a reality for all of our lives until we die and go to heaven or whatever or get our resurrection body, then that means that, you know, there's no overcoming it. We're helpless.
But doesn't that then say that you expect to reach a point where there is no conflict? I can't really envision a time.
Yeah. Well, the consummation, absolutely. And every day between then and now and then, I expect to gain a little bit of ground where there be less and less conflict as I walk by the Spirit.
That's what I totally agree with that.
Yeah.
You know, the battle is to get a little better every day.
Right. So what it's...
I'm not sure I'm ever going to reach the point where there is no conflict.
Yeah, no, you absolutely will.
Because it's still the presence.
No, when Christ defeats the realm of the flesh, and you enter into the kingdom in all of its fullness, there will be no more struggle. And so,
well, let me put that another way: my lifetime.
No, don't even put it that way, because this is your lifetime. Your lifetime has started the minute you entered into Christ. It is a new life. That's His life. I mean, it's an already but not yet reality. But let me just read this to you again. It says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It doesn't say that we won't be tempted by the flesh. What it says is we won't succumb to its temptation in our lives. We'll not gratify those desires. That, you know, we're never promised that we're not going to be tempted or it's not going to be a struggle. You know, what it says, walk by the Spirit, and you're not going to gratify the desires of that other realm that's at war against you.
What you say about gaining a little ground every day makes total sense with Paul's whole style of writing, because earlier on he's always saying, well, be in the race, persevere.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to get home run every time.
You're
going to just pack away at it.
Yeah.
You're going to have small victories.
Yeah. Well, we always got to keep in mind the framework for understanding the New Testament, which is what? Already but not yet. It's an already reality that's yet being worked out, and we're in the, you know, it's already, we already have these things that are true in Christ and by the Spirit, and yet we're waiting for them to be consummated, to come into all of their fullness. You know, that's yet to come. It's an already but not yet reality. You know, we want to keep that in mind. All right, so already we've crucified the sin nature flesh in us, okay? Well, let me just go on, and I'll explain this as we go along, okay? But, you know, we don't want to, you know, this is not dad triumphalism, saying that, okay, we've already arrived, because we haven't. You know, it's an already but not yet reality. But we don't want to diminish the already aspect of it, too. But what we don't want to do is misunderstand what the Scripture is saying here and misapply the struggle to a misunderstanding. Because this is not saying that the struggle is a result of dual natures in the Christian being. Okay, that's my point. No, the struggle is because there are dual realms of authority at war in the, you know, in around us, okay? And they're totally set against each other.
But Craig, isn't this really, the battle happens between these two realms? It's really in our mind of which realm are we really in?
Well, yeah. Well, part, yeah, p- part of the victory and advancing every day is in growing in our ability to trust in what God has made, has accomplished already, and to walk in accordance with the reality and the power of that. Yeah, and so that a lot of it is coming into agreement with Him. A lot of it is breaking off our old patterns of lifestyle. A lot of it is, you know, just knowing God to be able to discern the deception of the flesh as it works against us, and the flesh being the realm of fallenness as it works against us.
And just feels like an internal struggle?
Well, no, it is an internal struggle in our minds, you know, because obviously, you know, the temptation is an internal struggle.
Right.
But what I'm saying is it's not an internal struggle because there is still a sin nature flesh alive inside of us. Because when you say that, when you take that step to say, to attribute the internal struggle to that, what you're doing is you're resigning yourself to the inevitability of it. And then also you're creating a whole new realm for religious performance, which is killing off the old man or killing off the flesh, you know.
We're not in control. I mean, we're free from the evil realm, so it doesn't have control over us.
It has no authority over us. We've been set free from it,
yeah. So
and yet
we have a choice.
We always have a choice. Yeah.
Yeah. Operate. We have to operate in it until
yeah.
the kingdom age gets
here. All right.
Right.
See. Yeah.
One of the things that has always been a real help to me is the fact that. That verse in Luke 2:52 says, "And Jesus increased
in wisdom,
in stature,
mm-hmm.
in favor with God and man." And that is the whole person. And in our society, we have separated. We do not look at a person as a whole person.
Mm-hmm.
We look at all the entities rather than the fact that they are whole.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, you know, Jesus walked, you know, and Jesus faced temptation. It says clearly in Hebrews, you know, that one of the things that qualifies him as our great high priest is that he faced every temptation that we're subject to, and yet he did not succumb to them. So it's not like Jesus didn't have an inner struggle. He did, but Jesus did not have a sin nature flesh. He was born of the Spirit. And he did not have a sin nature flesh, okay? That's why Jesus is the prototype for humanity as God intends it to be. He is the prototype for humanity, of the humanity of new creatures. And he shows us then what's the possibility. What is the possibilities of human life in Christ, empowered by the Spirit? Look to Jesus. Okay? All right. So, the problem in saying, I'll just repeat this again, that the spirit-flesh conflict goes on because of two natures within our being, is that it means that it's always inevitable to have an inner struggle, or inevitable that it remain. Something set against us in the same way. In other words, that we cannot overcome it. That we can't segmentally and progressively overcome it. And the thing is, we can. And the other problem with thinking that we have this dual nature is that it gives us a new ground for religious performance. And say, okay, you know, life is about killing off the flesh. Victory is about that. And the thing is, you know, God's already killed it off. In Christ Jesus, it's dead. Dead, dead, dead. Okay, so we're going to look at some scriptures about that. You know, the thing is, the old man, the old sin nature flesh was killed off the moment we entered into Christ. That's what the scripture says. That sin nature flesh was killed off the moment we entered into Christ. And everything became new. Now, because we do live in the midst of the realm that's hostile to God, obviously it does exert its influence on us. All right? In that way, we most definitely have conflict with the flesh. But it's the realm of the flesh that we have conflict with. But again, the good news is that the Spirit is sufficient for victory. And the promise is that if we walk by the Spirit, the flesh's evil desires against us are not going to be gratified.
If our sin nature is killed off, why is it so tempting? Why are they even tempting to us?
Well, because the realm of the flesh is tempting. We are still in the process of having our mind renewed. We still have patterns of thought and patterns of habits that are need to be conformed to the image of Christ. The thing is, what we want to keep in mind, the work of Christ and the presence of the Spirit is sufficient to empower us in the fullness of what God has for us in our lives. All right?
It seems like that doing that is when you think it is the internal conflict, but if you realize that it's against external things, and you know who the real enemy is, then you're not as conflicted because you know who the enemy is.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
The outside, not the inside.
I agree. Yep. All right. Now, this is, this obviously is not a license for self-centeredness. If we walk by the Spirit, we will not do whatever we want, okay? We'll do what the Spirit wants, right? You walk by the Spirit, you're going to do what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit, what He wants is always going to be conformed to the character of Christ. What the Spirit wants is going to be love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness and goodness and self-control and faithfulness. Those are all the things that the Spirit wants. And, verse 18, let's read that. And it's kind of as a reminder, lest we make walking in the Spirit some kind of law. Paul says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not what? Not under the law. The Spirit has replaced the law. And the Spirit is sufficient to defeat the desires of the flesh. Our role is to walk with Him, to allow Him to lead us. For the person who is walking with the Spirit, for that person, there is no need for law, right? If you're walking with the Spirit, there's no need for law because the Spirit is going to be the authority ruling your life. Walking with the Spirit makes law irrelevant. Okay, that's the whole point here. Spirit's replaced the law. All right, now next Paul explains that the acts or the works of the flesh are obvious. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, which those are kind of self-orientation in sexual expression. There's idolatry and witchcraft, which is self-orientation and worship. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. That's self-orientation in the way that it's expressed in relationship in the community. He says, and the like, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. All right? So what's he saying here? He's kind of listing in general terms what the works of the flesh are, what the acts of flesh orientation are, and he says people who belong to the Spirit do not behave this way. All right? The Spirit's never going to lead us there into that kind of behavior. Now, this is not talking about us falling into a sin or a single act of rebellion and then repenting, okay? It's not talking about that. He says, because Spirit people do from time to time succumb to temptation and fall into sin, right? But Spirit people also repent and return to the Lord. All right, so now this is talking about people. It says those who what? Live like this. This is talking about people who live like this, who have a lifestyle characterized by these things. People who live like this are not Spirit people. They're flesh people. They belong to the realm of the flesh. People who belong to the realm of the Spirit do not live like this. Because there's no way you can be led by the Spirit and behave this way. And so, here's the very stark warning again that Paul makes several times in his letters, you know, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, if you make these kinds of acts, if you make living by the flesh your lifestyle, you will not be part of the end time people of God. Period. That's plain enough, isn't it? All right. Now, on the other hand, walking with the Spirit produces as fruit the very character and the nature of our Creator. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So, you know, clearly this is not an exhaustive list of God's character traits, but it's representative. Always, you know, they see all kinds of books, you know, talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and they treat it as if this is an exhaustive list of the fruit of the Spirit. But, of course, it's not. You can look at other lists in the Scripture, and there are things like humility and thankfulness and generosity and graciousness and forgiveness. Those are all character traits of God as well, right? So don't try to limit this into a neat packaged list of all of God's character traits. It's not. The point is that the Holy Spirit manifests the fruit of God's own nature in those who belong to Christ and who walk with the Spirit. What's going to happen when you walk with the Spirit? I mean, this kind of fruit's going to show up in your lives. Love and joy and peace and forbearance. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, humility, thankfulness, generosity, graciousness, forgiveness. All of the things that characterize Christ are going to begin being produced, not as works. Now, and notice the difference between, you know, because Paul's in this letter, we have works of the law, we have works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the fruit is produced by the life in us, by the power of the life in us and the nature and the character of God in us. Okay? It's not, our works do not produce love and joy and peace. God's presence in us produces that as fruit. Something that comes naturally when we're walking with Him. I should say supernaturally. It comes supernaturally as we walk with Him. Alright? So, you know, once again, wherever God's character is being manifest, there is no need for law. Against such things, there is no law. And when the fruit of love is present, what need is there for law? Right? There's not one. And wherever God's character is being manifest, there's not need for law. Because that's like saying that God needs laws to live by. He doesn't need laws to live by. The Spirit does not need law to live by, and neither do Spirit people. That's why this law is now irrelevant, where the Spirit has become the authority in people's lives. God the Spirit does not need law to live by. He's the lawgiver. All right? Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. All right. So for every single person that belongs to Christ, the flesh has been crucified. And now,
past tense.
Now, there's only one possible flesh this could be talking about, because look at the three meanings of the flesh again. All right, you've got the material of your physical body. Has it been crucified?
No.
You have the realm of the flesh, which is the present evil age. Has it been crucified? And it's still alive and kicking, right? I mean, the only flesh that could possibly mean here is our sin nature. Our nature, our fallen nature that was hostile and set against God and His purposes, is what has been crucified with Christ Jesus. Okay? I mean, to me, it can't be any more clear than that. That's a present reality. True. Absolute.
But that's not a well understood concept among Christians.
No, it's not. In fact, it's a terribly misunderstood concept. Because most people believe that there is a dual nature war going on inside of us. And, you know, that comes from a bad reading of this combined with a bad reading of Romans 7. And produce, you know, it's a way of describing the inner conflict, which there is an inner conflict, okay? But it's a way of explaining that's just not in line with the Scripture.
If you don't claim it, then you're saying that what Jesus did accomplished nothing.
Yeah.
Didn't work.
That's right. His death and resurrection really doesn't, and the Spirit's presence, that his death and resurrection was not effective to bring us into a new reality, and the Spirit's presence is not sufficient to empower our new life in Christ. That's what you're saying. Yeah, that's exactly what you're saying. So, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, it's really interesting here, because those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's the death. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's the resurrection, right? Death and resurrection go together. Crucified the flesh is the death. We live by the Spirit. That's the resurrection. And because we live by the Spirit, walk with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Death and resurrection go together. So those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. That's the death. And those who belong to Christ now live by the Spirit. That's the resurrection. And one of the basic truths of who we are as Christians is that we have experienced the death and resurrection. That's over and over again, we've seen this, right? That's what our baptism signifies. The fact that we have experienced the death and resurrection. The next scripture on your page is Colossians 3:4. I want to reinforce this a little bit because it's so fundamental to this. Colossians 3:1-4. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So we've died, it says. We've been raised with Christ. We've experienced the death and resurrection. And we have a future, which means we're going to appear with Christ in glory. Now, so this says we've been died, we've been raised with Christ, and when he returns, we're going to appear with him in glory. Now, those of us who are used to the Anglican service, you know, every week they proclaim the mystery of faith, which is what? Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And that's an accurate declaration. And in Christ's death and resurrection, we've experienced our own death and resurrection. All right? And we have a similar declaration of faith, which we need to keep in mind before ourselves at all times. I have died. I am risen. I will appear with him in glory.
I is hard to kill.
Well, there's nothing wrong with saying it here, because, you know, that's the truth. I mean, that confirms what's happened to us in Christ. I've experienced a death, I've experienced a resurrection, and I will experience something in the future, which is the fullness of everything that Christ has, when I will appear with him in glory.
It has to be experienced individually.
Yeah. We have to confirm. You know, it's a confession of the truth is what it is. We proclaim the mystery of faith, just like we proclaim it for Christ. There is a mystery of trusting in God that we proclaim, which is true. I have experienced a death. I have experienced a resurrection, and I will appear with Christ in glory. I mean, it's the word, okay? So, you know.
Is he referring to when Christ comes back on earth?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, at his return. There's going to, you know, at our resurrection, we're going to appear with him in glory as new creatures, exactly in the mold of who he is as his first fruits. Right. Okay, so, you know, it's important to keep reminding ourselves of that truth, that we have died and we've been raised to newness of life in Christ. Now look at the next verse, Romans 6, 8 to 11. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, now this is an important instruction here, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So this says that Christ is dead to sin and alive to God. In the same way, reckon or consider or count yourselves, in other words, believe that this is true, that we have died to sin and we are alive to God in Christ. Why should we believe it's true? Because it's false hope? No, because it is true. The power of sin, which is on the ledger, side of the ledger, which belongs to the flesh, the present evil age. You have the law over there. You have flesh over there. You have the power of sin. Now, I'm not talking about sins. I'm talking about sin, the power that controls every person under the realm of the flesh, okay? You know, there's a power that controls them that they are totally helpless against. But we have died to that, and we've been delivered into a realm where we're no longer helpless.
Well, we get to choose whether it be under sin or under the...
Right, well, we're free. We're free.
Right.
We have a freedom to be, you know, to be in the, you know, to walk in the, with the Spirit, or to walk according to our self-orientation.
Right.
So,
does this imply sort of once saved, you're always saved if you have the,
yeah,
received the Spirit?
Yeah, no, I, you know,
say that. But.
Right, no, no, I think, you know, you cannot say that. You know, we can't say once saved, always saved, because given the fact that we have a choice over here, right, you can always choose to walk away from God, you know, because you can go back, you can go back into a lifestyle characterized by the works of the flesh, and those who do that are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live that way, those who live that way, who make that their lifestyle. Yeah. Right. So, you know, so I don't think we can say that once we have the Spirit, it's not possible to turn away from God again, because we have choice. And there's a lot of scriptures that support that. All right, so.
Say about whether or not you're living in God's presence.
Well, yeah, acknowledging and under His authority.
Walking.
And walking with Him. Right. All right, so we want to keep this truth before us at all times. That's the point. Where does victory come? Believing the truth. Conforming your mind and the patterns of your life in accordance with the truth of what God has said is true about what's happened in Christ. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so what that means is, you know, since we live by the Spirit, let's behave in keeping with the Spirit. And the way we behave in keeping with the Spirit is to day by day to cling to the cross and to rely on the Spirit. Now, I'm about to say something here that's really different than probably, I mean, I used to, different from what I thought for a long time, and I think it's really important. So I know we're kind of at the end, but pay close attention here. Because, you know, years ago, when I thought about applying the cross in my life, you know, because that could very easily become an arena for religious performance, right? Take up a cross daily so you can die a little bit more to that old nature and live a little bit more to Christ. I mean, so very easily, you know, taking Jesus' instruction and making it religious performance can become, you know, something that's, you know, that's really, yeah, that's a law. That's a type of law, type of established, a type of self-righteousness where we're establishing ourselves before God by what we do, okay? So, you know, I used to think about applying the cross in my daily life, and I would think that that's what it meant, that taking up my cross daily meant I needed to die a little bit more every day to my old nature. But I don't think that way anymore. I don't think that's what Jesus meant, and I don't think that's what the, you know, the instruction means at all. Now when I think about the cross in daily life, I think it means clinging to the death that I've already experienced in Christ. Everybody hear that? Doesn't mean that I have to cause myself to die a little bit more. I've already experienced death. I've already experienced death in my life in the cross and resurrection, you know, in the cross of Christ. Entering into Him, I experience a death. Taking up my cross daily means clinging to the death that I've already experienced in Him. Now, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So, you know, right. That's right. I died, and my life is now hidden. This is kind of a combination of the scriptures that we just read. I died, and my life is now hidden with God in Christ. So I belong to Christ, and the flesh with its passions and desires have been crucified. Dead already. So I reckon or consider myself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. I mean, yes, Jesus said, take up your cross daily to follow Him. But we do not take up our cross to die again. All right?
You did. He'd have to keep coming back.
Right. That's like saying that, yeah, right, it wasn't sufficient. He has to. If we have to keep dying again, that means He has to keep dying again. His death on the cross is sufficient once for all. So we don't take up our cross to die again. We take up our cross daily as we live out the truth that we have already been crucified with Christ.
But see, that the reason, I mean, just saying that your impression of it has evolved, it fits in with faith as a process, because the Holy Spirit reveals
absolutely
things every day.
Yeah,
and
I mean,
so that was
yeah. Yeah, you know, we're never going to have our mind completely renewed, because there's always more of God to get in touch with, right? I mean, we're always going to be evolving in what we know about Him and how His character and nature and His plan and purposes and what the truth is in Christ and by the Spirit for us. Yeah, I mean, it's always going to be a process. And, you know, and that was clearly a process of, for me anyway, of my mind being renewed, being starting to think differently. But the way I look at it now is thinking more in accordance with what the Scripture actually says, as opposed to what I now believe is a kind of a misinterpretation of what the Scripture says. You know, we'll know the truth, and truth will make us free.
In a way, it doesn't mean that you receive the leadership that you, the way you were taught, is necessarily faulty. They could have been teaching it right. You didn't hear it right.
Yeah.
And that's what I was saying last week. I heard it, but it didn't make any sense until
mm-hmm.
right here. So.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, one of the main bents of our thinking, you know, the patterns of thought the baggage that we bring into Christ and patterns of thought is a bent towards religious practices. And so when we read things, and it's almost always, we're thinking, okay, what have I got to do as I read it? All right, so you read Take Up Your Cross Daily, you're thinking, what have I got to do? And the fact is, when we, you know, it's not about what I've got to do. It's how do I align myself with what Christ has already done and experience the freedom and the power and the completion of what He's done. You know, so it's just a different way, you know. And yes, as you know, as we kind of get liberated out of that religious performance-oriented thinking, you know, then we begin to see how good, really, what God has done in His Son, and how magnificent and powerful His grace is.
But there is an action required on our part to align ourselves more and more and more with Christ.
Yes, there is an action required to align ourselves with the finished work of Christ. But we don't have to add anything to that work. That's where, you know, where we draw the line. That's where we can't cross the line. You know, He has done what's necessary. And we come, you know, our part is to come into agreement with Him and to put our trust in Him in that agreement. And having a lifestyle, you know, if I had to pick the one thing that we grow most in over time, is just day by day, you know, putting more and more of our trust in God and who He is and the sufficiency of His grace and His Son and His Spirit, you know, and you know, cultivating a life of faithfulness. That's what faithfulness is, trusting in God. So the thing is, you know, we don't need to take up our cross to die again. We take up our cross daily as we live out the truth that we've already been crucified in Christ. And so the cross applies that truth to our daily life. You know, it's a daily reminder that we are not who we were before. That person has died. And with that death, we've also died to all of the powers that controlled that dead person. You hear that? We died to the powers. Flesh no longer has power over us. Sin no longer has power over us. The law no longer has power over us. Now, let's read real quick, Romans 7, 1 to 6. It says, "Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives." So when does the law have authority? While the person's alive, right? So once the person dies, the law no longer has authority over them. And Paul gives an example of that truth from everyday life. For example, verse 2, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if the husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So what releases her from the law? Death. The death of the husband. A death has released her from adherence to the law. And in the same way, Paul is saying here, death releases all who are in Christ from the power of law. And what death is it? Did the law die? No, we died. We died. And our death releases us from that power. Our death releases us from the power of sin. Our death releases us from the power of flesh. The death that we experience in Christ. Verse 4. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you may belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, now what is the language, what is the tense there? When we were, what? In the flesh. Now it's literally in the flesh, but they're trying in this translation to help us out to understand which meaning of the word flesh it is, right? When we were, past tense, in the realm of the flesh. Meaning what? We're no longer in the realm of the flesh. We're now in the realm of what? The Spirit. Right. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. See, death belongs over there too. But now, that's what we were. But now, by dying to once bound, to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. So our death in Christ has released us from all of the powers that controlled us pre-Christ. Our death in Christ released us from the law. Our death in Christ released us from the flesh. Our death in Christ has released us from sin. So, also that we can now serve in the new way, which is what? What does it say? The Spirit. Also we can serve in the new way of the Spirit. All right. So,
but all this is so we can bear fruit for God.
Yeah. And what's the fruit? His character and his nature. We can bear his image. You know, so we can represent him and all of his characteristics of who he is.
But not religious performance.
Nope.
Right.
We've been set free from that. So, you know, in the midst of the already but not yet, you know, we want to grab as hard as we can onto the truths of the already. Recognizing the fact that there is more to come, but, you know, the more to come is, you know, there's an unlimited potential between now and then to get closer to that, to the more to come. All right? And that happens as we cling on to the reality of what's already ours in Christ and what is empowered in our lives by God's personal presence. Does that make sense to everybody?
We got this.
You got it. Okay.